Friends, that helps with the nerves. That helps with the nerves. This morning, it says, the great mystery. Now, the great mystery was what my title of the sermon was going to be on the day that I needed for it to be turned in. So that's the great mystery. So after I preach, perhaps you can come up with your own title and I'll entertain it after service. Is that all right? So here, we're going to start with Ruth 3, chapter 3, 1 through 5, and then 4, 13 through 17, and get it going. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you will tell me, I will do." So Boaz, we're in chapter 4 now, took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid her in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I will come back to this text shortly. When I was told that today would be my preaching moment with you, while I immediately went to see what the lectionary was for today and was like, "Oh my God, are you for real?" So because this is a learning space, I scoured commentary upon commentary dictionary and thesaurus, searching for words this big, and to ensure that I would have good data and the right theologians quoted. But let me tell you, that was exhausting. Not the work put behind it, oh no, but there was a voice that was missing in all the conversations I read. I discovered a common thread in all the things, and that is, where is the consideration for the widowhoodness of each of the marginalized women in the text? So I started operating under the hermeneutic of suspicion of such offerings and wondered the following of what I have dubbed the tales of the widows within this lectionary stream for today. Now, here is a disclaimer. I understand that because I come from a school that's, you know, inclusive, and we want all the voices, and I'm sticking to the binaryism of the text, so don't shoot me after service because I don't say all widows, including widowers. I'm just going to stay with what's written here, so love me later. The widow's mite is part of the lectionary stream. Jesus told his disciples, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long rows pontificating in the marketplaces, who have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets because they devour the widows' houses." Then Jesus notices a woman who comes out to make her tribute of 2 small copper coins. Jesus says to this woman, "A widow has put in more than all those who contributed to the treasury, for they have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on." Now, what struck me the most was they devour widows' houses. What does that look like? It looks like that upon the death of the woman's partner, tax collectors, bill collectors, fraudulent debt management companies, legislators passing damaging laws or looking the other way, pushing the widows further and further away from their right to the pursuit of happiness, is a destruction of a home. It's some churches, not here, in my experience, in particular, that use this text to build financial campaigns on the backs of the poor in the congregation. Guilt in giving as a weapon to guilt the poor into false sense of sacrificial giving. Devoured widow homes looks like a woman standing in the dog food aisle reading ingredients to see if the food can be consumable for both human and canine. It looks like a woman sitting in a cold house from November to January because she's waiting on final decisions to come in from whatever governing agency that has promised to help her get on track. Because yes, in this year of our Lord, 2018, there are widows who are for the first time in their lives managing their financial decisions because their spouses took care of them all. Then couple that with passwords on emails and various accounts with restricted access and having to know the blood type of the great-grandmother of the deceased father husband, it's mind-boggling. And don't ask me how I know. Where is the collective action that brings community economic development to widows here in the States that will maintain a level of dignity to said widow while she is navigating this new normal? That was what I got from the widow's mite. Along also in this widow's tale was good old Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. I noticed how invisible these women were because you don't know their names. They're just called the widow of this place or the widow of that had this happening. I guess we don't need to know their names as much as their function in the point of the story, which is much how patriarchy is. Kind of like how some marginalized people are used no name used to promote their cause in a broken capitalistic infrastructure, but I digress. In this story, the Lord tells Elijah to go to Zarephath because the Lord commanded a widow to feed Elijah. Elijah goes sees this widow and commands her to bring him some water and bring him some food. She tells him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die." His response was, "Don't be afraid. Go do what I said. But first make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son." Now, this was not out of some romantic reverence and obedience that she did this. But this was the selfsame prophet who called and predicted the drought that was coming that she's affected by in the first place, performing miracles all over the place. So yeah, I'm going to bring you some water. Yes, I'm going to make you some bread, and I will do that first, whatever you need, because I don't want you to place me into death before I am ready, because I've heard about you, Elijah. You are helping a widow. Your helping a widow should not be predicated on the sacrifice that she is making to keep you well. Which brings me to the final tale and the heart of this conversation between Ruth, Naomi, and us. Now, I have always been a fan of the book of Ruth, primarily because Ruth is my maiden name. Growing up, I thought that made me special. I was holy, anointed, and appointed because my last name was in the Bible. But so I studied the book of Ruth immensely, and my opinions on the book has grown and evolved as I grew. Now, as will be recalled, Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons. Both of Naomi's sons and husband died while they were living in a foreign land, Ruth's homeland of Moab. Now, they were in the foreign land because of the famine that was happening in their homeland called the House of Bread. And oh my word, there are so many sermons right there in that point, right there, being the House of Bread, but you have it in a famine, but you have to go to a foreign land. That's another conversation, I guess, that we're going to have, Christy, in one of our theological discussions. But after some time, Naomi gets word that food has returned to her homeland. Since there aren't any children on the way from either daughter-in-law, Naomi urges her, both of them, to go back home. Orpah decides to go back, and good for her, right? I would go home too if I was taken from my home and forced into marriage. I would pause here, but I've got to keep moving along. But I hear Dr. Will Gaffney in the back of my head, her conversation surrounding the capture and sex trafficking implications of this biblical text. I want to continue to raise the silent voice of the widow. But Ruth presses Naomi and gives the impassioned poetic plea. Y'all have heard it. "Entreat me not to leave thee. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." Many a marriage vow have uttered these very words. I know. I said them. I even agreed to submit and obey. Jesus, take all the wheels. many of you know that when you are in a grieving state, you do not look the same. You are not the same person you were before the hole in your heart was punched through and the rug of security upended up under you. That was Naomi. In her defense, Naomi was in pain. In her defense, when her people saw her and didn't recognize her, to hear her cry out, "Call me no more Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt with me harshly and brought all of this calamity upon me?" I understand that bitterness. I understand that grief changes how you look at the world. Of hopes and dreams are gone. It feels like you are marking time through life. When you lose your husband, your children, with no promise of the future that should come from the womb of the daughter-in-law. Yeah, Naomi is bitter. And she has a right to be within her context. Naomi is broken, wounded, devastated. Consider that moment for her and hold space in the tension of how she is perceived to have treated Ruth. Truth be told, when they got back to Bethlehem, Ruth did all the work. Ruth gleaned in the fields, Ruth of Boaz from sunup to sundown nonstop. And here is where I need some help. Can we help our people dispense with the heartwarming details of love from Boaz? Ruth was a foreigner, and at that time, there was a hospitality given to the foreigners that Boaz honored. Now we're going back to the text and what I call the art of the deal. I also need your help in explaining to other folks that who used the idea that getting a Boaz for a Ruth is a love story goal to achieve. Please stop telling single women who really want to be married to wait for their Boaz to come. First of all, Boaz is dead. He is in the earth, long gone, since gone. You don't want a dead man to come back to life in this day and age. Do you really? Especially someone who, this was a business transaction. This was not love. Truth be told, and with the scholarship of Dr. Will Gaffney, the business deal was sealed with a sexual tryst. You see, let me help you. Boaz, uncovered, Ruth. Any questions? Okay. Naomi knew the law and knew that what could be garnered through the patriarchal system of that day to her was to getting Ruth to getting to be to find Ruth a kinsman redeemer for the both of them. With Boaz knowing that there was someone else who was better suited via closer in relationship of the deceased men for the redemption of Ruth and Naomi. And once he and Ruth were done on the threshing floor, he had her to go away quietly unseen so that he could complete the deal. Please again help me tell people that what sprung up from the threshing floor was not love, but a business transaction that could have gone bad. Did we consider that it was Ruth's body and infertility that was on the line? What if she had not bore a son? Would her story even exist in the biblical text for our admiration? What if David did not come from her? Would she then be the widow from Moab who assimilated into the culture, forgetting her native land, family, tone for the security and safety and well-being of Naomi? Pat herself on the back. She did a good job for the people. These are some things to think about. Ruth gave Naomi a redeemer, Obed. That's King David's grandfather. And the women praised Naomi, and in my sanctified imagination, for using the system in which they lived into for her advantage. On this day, please let our collective action be to consider the widows, which is to consider, to think carefully about something, typically making a decision, think carefully about someone and their voices, not just the ones in other countries who need our support, but the ones right here in your backyard or standing in front of you. Amen. Consider a widow's journey from going from loving someone so deeply to having that removed. Consider the widow's voice when she has no voice because of shame, not pride, is lodged in her throat and she does not know how to ask for help. Consider the widow who stands at the decision of, this is the last act that I am going to do, then I am going to die. Consider the widow who wasn't married long enough to amass wealth with her partner so that they will be secure after losing their world, her world. Consider the widow who had amassed the wealth that her livelihood is not devoured by scam artists and intellectual thievery. Consider the widow who is using her body to get needs met for herself, for her family, and not stand in judgment of her. Consider a widow and remind her that just like the military might of the United States, she is not alone. She is not alone and will not be alienated to the margins. Consider the widow and help her to remember that she is conscripted to live a life full of met desires and joy. For widows are indeed a marginalized group of women who desire to be celebrated when their mourning turns to joy. Our collective action, our action here is to hear the widow's cry and hear the widow's call. Hold her hand lest she falls. Take her by the hand and lead her on. Amen. Help her to remember that God goes before her to make safe, easy, successful, prosperous, productive, and abundant her way. You will not leave a widow alone. Amen?
Amen.
And Ashe.